My dear brothers and sisters and young people, just a little bit of background before we actually look at chapter 2 for the benefit of those who weren't here last week and heard Brother Roger. The Apostle Paul and his company were journeying through what we today call Turkey, from east to west, and they were constrained not to move either north or south to preach the word. They had to just carry straight on toward the west until eventually they reached the sea at Troas. And there it was that Paul saw the vision of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." So they voyaged across the sea and landed in Macedonia, which was the name then applied to the northern part of Greece, the territory from which, of course, about 400 years previously, Alexander the Great had emerged. They preached first of all in Philippi, and we'll come to the detail of that in a few minutes. Then they went to Amphipolis and Apollonia, and eventually, after about 100 miles walking, they arrived in Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went there and reasoned. They were persecuted, they were driven out of Thessalonica, they travelled on to Berea and Athens and Corinth, and there, as Brother Roger showed last week, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write these two letters to the ecclesia at Thessalonica, an ecclesia he could not go back to visit, as we shall see later in the chapter, but an ecclesia for which he had much love. And chapter 2, which we're going to look at tonight, it is all about the preaching that Paul and his companions did in Thessalonica and the response of the Thessalonians to that preaching. And that's really relevant to us, brothers and sisters, particularly those of us who are members of this ecclesia at West Coventry, because our Light Bearers Committee has really got us involved in preaching this year. We are running the seminars and we're talking now about a follow-up to that. We've already had the first of the Be Ready Always sessions, another one to come next month. And we've been very much focused on the work of preaching, not only ecclesially but individually. And that's what this chapter is all about. So we're going to have a look at it verse by verse. I'm not expecting to reach 9 o'clock in this talk, so brothers, please be prepared for plenty of discussion later on. But we'll work our way through the chapter. So verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." There were cities where Paul visited and entered into, and there appeared to be no results, Amphipolis and Apollonia being two. And there weren't a lot of results from Athens either. But that was not the case in Thessalonica. There was an amazing response in that city, and a wonderful ecclesia was founded, an ecclesia which is a great exhortation to us all. We looked last week in chapter 1. Let's just go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 7, "Ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia," Achaia being the southern part of Greece where Athens and Corinth are. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So all over the Roman world, the news was spreading of the way these men and women in Thessalonica had received the truth, had been baptized, and formed this vibrant ecclesia, which was a preaching ecclesia. The word of the Lord sounded out from them. The gospel had an effect upon their lives. And there's a description of that. Keep a marker in Thessalonians, please, and turn back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And we have a commentary there, an inspired commentary by the Spirit through Paul on these very brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the ecclesias of Macedonia," which is where, of course, Thessalonica was, "how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." And he's talking about contributions to the Jerusalem Poor Fund. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So here was an ecclesia which was poverty stricken, and yet gave and gave and gave to the Jerusalem Poor Fund. Is that a description of our attitude to our power and beyond our power, being willing to do the work of God? So back to chapter 2 and verse 2. The apostle in verse 1 has talked about his entrance in, his coming into the city. And when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he was not in robust health. Because we will remember that in Philippi, he had been beaten by the Roman authorities, thrust into prison, his feet made fast in the stocks in the inner prison by the jailer. So Paul wasn't in a very fit state when he came to Corinth. And he makes reference to this in verse 2. Even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, and there's a marginal reference back to that, to Acts 16. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So the fact that he'd been beaten and abused in Philippi did not diminish his zeal to preach. Turn back to Acts 17 and we'll see what actually happened when he entered into the city of Thessalonica. And this is one of those epistles where we really need to keep one hand in Acts and the other one in the epistle, because the epistle is a commentary on the events that actually happened as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. So, Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he disputed, he preached, like his Lord, he opened to them passages on which their minds had been closed. Things in their Scriptures which they had never understood were now made plain to them. And the Authorized Version says, opening and alleging. That really means that he clearly set before them the facts of death and resurrection of Jesus. And it was necessary for the Messiah to die and to be raised again. And back in Thessalonians, the end of verse 2, he said that he spake unto them the gospel of God with much contention. And the word contention there is a translation of the Greek word agon, from which we get our word agony. And it's the concept of the runner in the race, or the fighter in the boxing match, striving to win them for Christ. So when he says much contention, he doesn't mean that he came and argued. It means that he strove and he laboured every fibre of his body to convince them that it was necessary for the Messiah to die and to be raised again, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is indeed the Messiah. He was trying to win them for Christ. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He spoke the truth. He didn't try to deceive. He was, of course, brought up a Pharisee. And if you turn back to Matthew chapter 23, this is what the Pharisees did. But Paul had put all that behind him now. He was a witness for the truth. So, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They were a living deceit, those Pharisees, but not now Paul. He did not try to trick them into believing, and nor should we. So in our seminar material, we've made it very clear that we are Christadelphians. We have not put on the screen, as some ecclesias do, we're not trying to convert you, because of course we are. And we've made it very clear that there is a wonderful gospel in this book, good news, which we're seeking to set before those people who come. Verse 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a statement. The God of heaven has entrusted us with his word. And what's our response to that trust? Will you turn back, please, to Luke chapter 16? We're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 16. And we're going to find parallel after parallel between these verses and the verses we're going to look at in a minute in 2 Thessalonians 2. So it would be worth keeping a hand in Luke 16 or a marker. So Luke 16, verse 11. Jesus says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And we're going to find echo after echo from these words of the Lord Jesus in the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So just turn back there and look again at verse 4. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We are to be faithful in that which is another man's, in the word of Jesus. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And there's two echoes there, back to Luke chapter 16. So verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous. And Saul was originally a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus. He was one of them. He was a covetous man. So, neither at any time use we flattering words that you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Luke 16 and verse 15. God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So when Paul went to Thessalonica, he didn't flatter them. And he certainly wasn't covetous. There are churches, as they call themselves, around today, who are very clearly in it for the money. You know, on their websites and their other communications, they tell you exactly where to send your donations, and how much they'd like in some cases. But that was not Paul's way, as we shall see as we work down the chapter. And nor should it be ours. We are not to be covetous like the Pharisees, and deride those who are honest and straightforward. Because God sees all that we do. God is witness at the end of verse 5. At the end of verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2. God trieth our hearts. He knows everything that we do. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul and his companions were not preaching for themselves. They didn't seek to justify themselves before men, as verse 15 of Luke 16 says. They were not like the scribes, who laid heavy burdens on men's shoulders but would not lift them with one of their fingers. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word gentle only occurs in one other place. Let's turn to it. We can lose Luke chapter 16 now. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, gives him this exhortation. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We are to have the right attitude of mind in our preaching. And it's the attitude of mind, in verse 7 of Thessalonians, the attitude of mind of a nurse who cherisheth. But notice the detail of the sentence. As a nurse cherisheth her children. So it's not a nurse caring for the children who have been put into her care, but a nurse caring for her own children, using her professional skills to make sure that her own children are looked after as they should be. And that's what the Apostle Paul did in Thessalonica to those who responded to the preaching of the gospel. You see, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. It wasn't just a relationship of preacher and those who were preached to. Not at all. It was a personal relationship. The Apostle Paul had great spiritual love for these brothers and sisters, and that will come out later in the chapter. He wanted to have a relationship with them. And so it should be when we preach. We should be seeking to get to know the person, not just communicating information, but seeking to help them to find the light and get their feet upon the rock of Scripture. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul is doing two things here. He was clearly working as a tent maker and earning money to pay for his own keep and the keep of those who were with him. Because he did not want to be accused of preaching for gain or reward. And there are a number of hints in his letters that there were people around who just longed for the opportunity to do this. Paul's in it for the money. And so he was determined that whichever city he happened to be in, he would not ask the brothers and sisters in that city to support him. He worked. He accepted donations from other places, but basically he worked. So that's the first thing. He didn't want false accusations that he was preaching for money, for gain, for reward. But he's also setting an example to the Thessalonians. Ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail. For labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, I don't know whether the Greek mindset in those days was like the mindset of the Greeks today, who seem to find all sorts of clever ways to not work and not pay taxes and so on and so forth, which is just one of the reasons why Greece is in the financial mess that it is. But that's not the Apostle Paul's way. Turn to the second epistle and chapter 3. So what he's doing in 2 verse 9 is he's setting them a personal example. Now in chapter 3, he gives them some very straight, of the second epistle, he gives them some very straight exhortation. Second epistle, chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And he didn't want to be accused by any of them that he hadn't done that. And so he laboured that he might not be chargeable to any of them. And he did this despite the physical abuse that he had suffered in Philippi just before he came to Thessalonica. As I said earlier, he wasn't in the most robust of health when he arrived in that city. Verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, unjustly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Ye are witnesses, he said. Paul had many enemies. He needed to be able to call on faithful witnesses. And God also is a witness. Have you noticed that the repetition in this chapter of God's watching over what is going on? So, end of verse 4, "God which trieth our hearts." End of verse 5, "God is witness." Verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, of what we do." Paul lived with the understanding that God sees everything we do. And of course, if we're walking uprightly, that's a delight. To know that God is watching over us and seeing our actions. But if we're doing evil, then there's obviously consequently a fear of judgment. Paul didn't do evil. He walked holily. He walked justly. He walked unblameably. And that word unblameably occurs in only one other place. It's in chapter 5 of this epistle and verse 5. In one of Paul's prayers, chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless," that's the word, "unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He had sought to walk and behave blameless among them. And he prays that they might be found blameless when the Lord returns. So, verse 11 of chapter 2. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So Paul didn't just set a good example. He positively taught them. And the words that are translated exhorted and comforted both imply that he had a close relationship with them. The words both imply that he came alongside them to do these things. And the word that's translated charged is the word from which we get our word martyr, often translated as a witness in the New Testament. A witness, if necessary, unto death, which he was prepared to do, and exhorting them that they should be prepared to do that also. Because God has done so much for us, calling us out of darkness, forgiving us, accounting us righteous, promising the kingdom and immortality. He having done all these things for us, we ought to walk worthy of him. Now, verse 13, which Brother Simon quoted in his prayer, is a really important verse, because it demonstrates an attitude of mind which the Thessalonians had that we should have. But first of all, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." That phrase only occurs four times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. This verse, 2 verse 13. And chapter 5 verse 17. And the context of every one of them is prayer. Unceasing prayer. Continuous prayer. In this case, prayer of thanksgiving by Paul for these brothers and sisters. He never ceased to thank God for their attitude. Why? Well, primarily because of their attitude to the scriptures of truth. "When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And that is a very necessary attitude to have. Particularly in these days when in some quarters the inspiration of the Word of God is questioned. These brothers and sisters are an example to us in their attitude. It's not the word of men. It is the word of God. And it effectually worketh. And the Greek word that's translated effectually worketh is the word that gives us our word energize. And that should be our attitude toward it. These words of God, this book, should energize us in all that we do. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the ecclesias of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. See, Paul wanted the Jewish and Gentile ecclesias to be one. He didn't want division between them. And that was much less of a problem in Gentile lands than it was in Judea. Hence the praise which he lavishes upon them in these verses. And the word followers there in verse 14 is the word from which we get our word imitators. And both groups were persecuted. Thessalonians in their own city and the Jewish brothers and sisters in the land. Persecution for one's beliefs in those days was almost universal. What a contrast to our day. And the danger, of course, is that absence of persecution causes us to relax and not make the effort that we might make if life was more difficult. Verse 14 makes reference to the circumstances in Thessalonica after Paul had spent those three Sabbath days in the synagogue. We might just go back and look at it in Acts chapter 17. We've read the opening three verses of Acts 17, of Paul's preaching in the synagogue. And then we read in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the ruler's city. As a result of which, Paul and his companions were thrown out of the city and could not return. Go back to verse 15. In the middle of the verse, and have persecuted us. And the margin says, chased us out. Which is exactly what happened in Thessalonica. And the marginal reference to Luke 11 is worth following up as well, because Jesus there foretold these. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And again, there's a reference in the margin to Matthew 23 and verse 32, where the Lord Jesus said that they would fill up the sins of their fathers. And these links back to the Gospels are a good indication that copies of the Gospels were in circulation in those days, and the apostles could quote the words of Jesus to these ecclesias, and the ecclesias would be well aware of what they were quoting. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul, despite his efforts, was prevented by the militant Jews in Thessalonica from returning to that city. But why did he want to go back? Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Apostle Paul was not doing these things that he did for any profit in this life. Paul's joy, his crown, was to see these brothers and sisters for whom he had laboured, to whom he had preached in the kingdom. To see those to whom he had presented the gospel in much affliction, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, approved of him. To see them as immortals, free from persecution and poverty, was his goal. He took the long term, the eternal view of things. So, how do we compare, brothers and sisters, with this great apostle, and with those who responded to his preaching in Thessalonica, holding fast to the truth of the word of God in the face of persecution and consequential poverty? These brothers and sisters, and indeed the apostle who taught them, have much to teach us. May we learn these lessons as we continue to study this epistle.